are invited to go to the back, forward to second grade. My name is Matt Lorsch, and we're thankful that you've joined us this afternoon. We are continuing a sermon series out of the book of Ruth, so I invite you to turn there now with me. If you brought your Bibles, turn there. It's also their Bibles on the chairs, and it's printed for you in the order of worship as well. A few disclaimers and a quick review as we continue to go through this book. The first disclaimer is this, and we'll say this every week because it's important. These sermons are meant to help you get a picture of love. What is it you're aiming for? What is it you're trying to do? What does this look like? But the reality is that life is incredibly complex, and that you are going to need to talk through the specifics of your certain situation with somebody else. There's no way for us to talk about all of the different nuances as you walk through this. So it's going to be important to process this with somebody who knows you and somebody who knows Jesus. And a Northside group would be a great place to start. If you don't know what those are, I would love to tell you about them. And a lot of folks in this room would love to tell you about them. But they're small groups that meet throughout the week to continue to process through this material together. And but that could be a Northside group. Hopefully some of this is continuing into one-on-ones with friends where you're learning and growing through this process. A quick review of what has happened up to this point. The book starts with a man named Elimelech who takes his wife and his two kids and they leave Bethlehem, which is God's chosen, that was the land for God's people to be in, and they flee to a place called Moab, which is where they probably shouldn't have gone, but they left because there wasn't any bread. So there was a famine in this land. But they eventually, 10 years later, their escape plan hasn't worked that well. And Elimelech has passed away, and his two sons have passed away as well. They have married Moabite women, and one of them makes a commitment to come back to Bethlehem, to come back to be with God and God's people in Bethlehem. And her name is Ruth. And then last week, we saw what happened, which once they came back, which Joel so excellently preached on Ruth chapter 2 for us. And we saw Ruth going out into a field, being seen by Boaz, interacting with Boaz, and Boaz showing incredible kindness to her, social kindness, economic kindness. I'm going to lean on Joel again this week as he wrote a paper in seminary on Ruth chapter 3. So that's where we're going next. So we're going to enjoy his insights there. But what we're going to see as we start this is that things still aren't great for as good as that 2 weeks of provision was, or 2 months, as good as all that Boaz did for Ruth was. She's still in a tough spot. They're still in a tough spot. Like, you can imagine, hey, somebody comes and pays your rent for a couple months, but you still don't have a job. You know, there's a point in time where you know, hey, rent is going to come due again. And we're still in an unstable, difficult situation. And so they lack continual provision. And so you imagine the anxiety that continues to come with that. So as we come to Ruth chapter 3, we just got to recognize these are desperate people. Boaz's kindness hasn't gotten rid of their desperation. Their circumstances are still incredibly difficult. And so as we begin to look at Ruth chapter 3, just ask you this question. How can you identify with their desperation? Is there any way in your life, anything that you're desperate for? For some of us, it probably is. I lack a job. I lack the needed provision for how I'm going to pay my bills. For others of us, it could be depression. It could be social isolation. It could be some sort of health issue. It could be some sort of relational issue. It could be all sorts of things. But where do you feel desperate? Where can you sit in anxiety with Ruth and Naomi here going, I've got a need here and I'm not sure how it's going to turn out? As we approach chapter 3, let's pray and let's ask God to help us. So this is Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. I'll pray. Father, we are thankful for your word, and we are thankful that you speak to us through it. We pray that that would happen again this afternoon, that by your spirit, your word would come alive, and that in our hearts, we would hear from you. Father, we pray for that to happen for every single person in this room. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth 3, 1 through 13. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So several weeks have elapsed. A period of time has elapsed between the end of chapter 2 and the start of chapter 3. And we know that because of the agricultural cues that we get here. It is no longer a time for someone to be out in the field. It's now time to take what you gathered in the field and then go to the threshing floor and do something different. So we're going to talk about what that is. But we're going to look at this passage through these three headings. Naomi's bold plan, verses 1 through 4, Ruth's brave action, verses 5 through 9, and then Boaz's righteous response, verses 10 through 13. So we'll start with Naomi's bold plan, and at the end, we'll have some time for application together. Naomi's bold plan, verse 1 through 4, Naomi wants Ruth to experience a higher level of security, a higher level of rest, and she's got a plan to bring that about. Picking up in verse 1, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor.'" So as a reminder from last week, Boaz is a prominent man. And as such, he's surrounded by people a lot. And in what sort of situation can Ruth make a strong appeal for marriage in a village where everybody knows everybody else's business? I mean, just think about this for a second. Naomi's got a plan, which she wants Ruth to execute, but how can there be a clear exit strategy so that Ruth could talk to Boaz, but if things don't go well, Boaz could get out or Ruth could get out, and nobody's reputation could suffer from the process? Here is how Naomi wants Ruth to try to walk this tightrope. Verse 3, "Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor." Now, the threshing floor was a place that you would take. You harvested the wheat, right? That song, that kid's song just came into my mind. Tractor, Tractor, if you've heard that, by Andrew Peterson. I see some nods. It says that over and over. But after you harvest the wheat, you take it to the threshing floor. And the threshing floor was a place where what you would do is you would have what was harvested out of the field, and you would take a fork and you would toss up the barley or the wheat. And what would happen is you'd have the threshing floor in a place, and you'd do it at a time where the wind was blowing. And so what would happen is the light stuff, the chaff, the stuff that's not good for eating, you'd take your fork and you'd throw it up, and then the chaff would blow away. But the heavier stuff, the stuff that was good for eating and the stuff that you would make your bread out of and the stuff that you would actually use, it was heavy enough that it would drop down. And so it's typically in a rocky place, and so you throw it up And chaff blows away, the stuff that you want, the wheat kernels fall down. And at that point, you're able off the rock to scoop it up. And you have these piles of things that you're going to use throughout the year. So this particular threshing floor where Boaz was probably located in or near the field where Ruth had been gleaning, a little distance from the town of Bethlehem. And so Naomi tells Ruth to go to this threshing floor. She says this, "But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." So the threshing floor would have been used by many members of the community. There would have been others there who were winnowing besides Boaz. And each would have had his assigned traditional area. And each would sleep in his pile, on their own pile, after the festivities. And they're guarding it. Because think about how much work it's taken to get to that point. And so they're guarding it over the night as they sleep until it could be hauled away the next day. So Ruth is to not approach him until after he's laid down on his own pile of grain at this threshing floor at night. And by wearing what she was wearing and laying down at his feet and uncovering her feet, Ruth is letting Boaz know this: I'm available for marriage. That's what she's communicating by what she's doing here. So just real quick, what's the deal with washing, anointing with oil, putting on the cloak? Well, we think we get a little insight into this. 2 Samuel chapter 12. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, David ended his period of mourning over his son's death in part by doing these things: washing himself, anointing himself with oil, and then putting on a certain garment, the same garment that that Naomi tells Ruth to put on, this cloak. And so it's very possible that Boaz has seen Ruth as a woman who's still in mourning over her husband's death. But by washing herself, putting on perfumed oil, putting on this cloak, and approaching Boaz in this way, she is saying that her mourning is over and that she is available for marriage. Now, from a human perspective and from a human point, what Naomi seems to be setting Ruth up for is a huge gamble, right? What if Boaz doesn't interpret this series of nonverbal communication in accordance with the meaning she intends? Right? There's a lot that could go wrong here. A couple things that could go wrong. One, Boaz wakes up in the middle of the night and he sees what's going on here and he takes advantage of Ruth. That's one possibility, right? Second possibility, he wakes up in the middle of the night, he sees Ruth and he assumes she's got some bad motives and he sends her away as an immoral person. In that scenario, Ruth's image is and her reputation is tarnished. You know, but then there's this third option, that Boaz actually wakes up and he sees this in the right frame of mind, the right way that Ruth intends it, and responds favorably to her. So will Ruth do it? Will she take that risk? That's one out of three options that was good, right? You know, will she do it? Let's read verse 5 through 9. Ruth's brave action. And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Now, quick point on this. Although Boaz's drinking probably included an alcoholic beverage, the text makes no mention of him getting drunk or of him doing anything in the scenario that he wouldn't have done if he wasn't sober. So just to speak to that for a second. Continuing in verse 7, "Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.'" So Ruth, in this scenario, makes her intentions clear. She's requesting that Boaz marry her. And we see that in two ways from the text. First, when she introduces herself and uses the word servant, it's actually a different Hebrew word than when she first met Boaz in his field and called herself a servant. It's actually a word that means handmaiden. And it carries with it the connotation that you are available for marriage. So we wouldn't pick up on that just in the English, but in the Hebrew it's there. It's that nuance telling him that she is available for marriage. And second, she asks/commands him to spread his wings over her. And this phrase might be a little puzzling to us today, but there was no question about its meaning in the Israelite context. Spreading the cloak over someone was a vivid expression for providing protection, warmth, and fellowship. This is a phrase that speaks eloquently of marriage. And Ruth is requesting, even demanding, that Boaz take her under his wing and assume responsibility for her security. Ruth's speech is short, but in this cultural context, and you have to put yourself in this cultural context to really understand this and to see it as it really is, this what she's doing is extremely bold. This is a servant demanding her boss to marry her. A Moabite making a demand of an Israelite. A woman making a demand of a man. A poor person making a demand of a rich person. This is just incredibly bold. Now, how is Boaz going to respond? Boaz's righteous response, verse 10 through 13. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter." So instead of cursing her and shooing her off as a prostitute, he blesses her. "You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor." Now, here's part of what's going on here is that Boaz is realizing that Ruth's concern is not primarily for her future only, but also for Naomi's future. And it would have been natural for Ruth to have sought a husband of her own age rather than someone old enough to be her father, somebody like Boaz. And he's recognizing that her act, this act, her willingness to move towards marriage with him, which is actually going to help Naomi and not just her, because they're going to be able to sort of reunite Naomi's family. And that's part of what the Redeemer stuff we're going to talk about in a few minutes is. But he's recognizing that Ruth is doing another act here. She is continuing to love Naomi in what she is doing and how she is moving towards Boaz. He recognizes this is just Ruth doing another step of what she has been doing throughout the whole book. And he actually uses a Hebrew word, which we've been talking about for a lot of this book. He says, "This kindness." You know what the Hebrew word is there? In kindness, it's hesed. He says, this commitment love is that's what he's speaking of. Saying, Ruth, your commitment love here is just continuing. It's another kindness on top of kindness. And he continues in verse 11. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Boaz says, you need not fear anymore. And he answers her bold request with a yes. And he cites Ruth's reputation as a worthy woman. In verse 12, Boaz acknowledges that he is a potential redeemer. He is a family member. He is a male who belonged to Elimelech's clan. And this thought of redeemer, we'll continue to talk more about it in future weeks. But this is the idea that there's a man in the clan who, when people were in trouble, was able to move into their circumstances. And the difference between a redeemer and a helper is basically this. A redeemer takes on a level of ownership. A redeemer says, "Hey, your problem now becomes my problem." And that's what Boaz is saying he is willing to do. He is willing to not just give her a little money, give her a little help. He's saying, "I'm willing to step forward as a redeemer. I'm willing to take this on. I'm willing to marry you and to take on all that this will entail." But then he remembers that there's somebody in the family that would have the first right to redeem Elimelech's family, which included the right to family land, Naomi, and Ruth. And so Boaz had no right to redeem the property until the near kinsman redeemed it or refused. And neither he nor the other kinsman was under any obligation to do it. It's sort of important to recognize here, there is no law that describes this situation. We're sort of out of traditional Torah at this point. We're going, there's a process and there's an idea of what redeeming is. But this, like, you can't write up this scenario, right? And so, and I think that's part of why even Naomi tells Ruth at the start, "Hey, go and then let him tell you what to do." It's basically, it's not already written in the Torah. Let him tell you what to do. We trust he's a wise man, and he's gonna help us in this scenario. Taking on the responsibility of being a redeemer was a big deal because it involved taking the other person's problem and making it your own. And so I want to talk about that just for a second. The difference between being a redeemer and what other folks does is the level of ownership. And so Paul Miller points this out as we read back. We read the parable of the Good Samaritan earlier, right, out of Luke chapter 10. And you think about that, that's a little bit of a picture of what it means to be a redeemer, a little bit of a picture of what it means to actually let somebody else's life impact your own, to let somebody else's problems become your problems. Think about it. The weight of the beaten man's problem in the parable of the Good Samaritan comes on the Samaritan. It affects his schedule. He stops. His provisions, he pours on oil and wine. His comfort, he lets him ride on his animal. His money, he pays the innkeeper. And his attention, because he promises to return. So a redeemer takes on a level of ownership with the problem, whatever the problem. And Boaz is a man who's willing to take on this role. And he closes his interaction by telling Ruth to lie down until the morning. And there he uses an intentional word. It's got no other connotation than lay down and sleep. He's saying, hey, Ruth, it's taken care of. You can lay down and sleep right now. He's saying, Ruth, take rest. Physical rest and even more. You will be protected tonight and every night moving forward. You are going to be redeemed. If this other guy doesn't do it, I'm going to do it. But either way, your life is going to be different. Can you imagine how Ruth felt that night as her eyes closed? Her circumstances have just drastically changed, right? She's gone from a woman who's in need of provision, who's in need of security, being told to fall asleep because she has a promise that her life has been changed. That's an incredible turn in the story. I want to take a few moments and make some application for us today, for us at Northside, for us in 2014. You see, Ruth and Naomi needed security and provision. And some of us need that today as well. Many of us need that. But all of us have an even greater need, the need for the forgiveness of our sin. And it's on this front that Christians speak of Jesus being a redeemer, the one who took the ownership of the problem that we created, right? The one who stepped into the situation at the cost of his own life and restored his people. To right relationship with God, making our problem his problem. And here are a few things that are true of you. If you've come to that point where you've repented and believed, where you've trusted in Jesus, where he has become your redeemer, here are a few things that are true of you. First, if Jesus has become your redeemer, then you can find some rest. If Jesus has become your redeemer, then you can find some rest. And I'm not just talking about sleep here, though that's included. I'm talking about something deeper. It's about knowing that your biggest problem in the world has been solved. That your biggest problem of sin has been taken care of by another. That somebody else owned that problem and took care of it on your behalf. Now think, just put yourself back in that. What would it have been like for Ruth to have closed her eyes that night? As she heard that great news from Boaz, you are going to be taken care of. That same feeling is yours if you're in Jesus. If you've repented and believed, that feeling of being able to rest, of being able to close your eyes and go, your biggest issue, you are no longer responsible for your own security, your own provision. You trust another. And the reality is that last week, Joel so well said, you can love like Ruth because God is like Boaz. And this week we could add to it and say, you can rest like Ruth because God is like Boaz. You can rest. You can fall asleep. You can know security and peace because God is like Boaz. And second, first, you can find some rest. Second, if you know the security of being redeemed by Jesus, you can trust God with your reputation. You can trust God with your reputation. I don't want to miss this in this passage because this is pretty significant. Ruth wasn't chasing a good reputation, but it found her. Do you see that? We need to just pause there for a second and just think about this in our own lives and in our own hearts. It was Hesed love that was being poured out from her over and over and over again, primarily to one person who didn't seem to be all that grateful a lot of the time, right? It was her hard work. It was her commitment to Naomi. It was her commitment to Yahweh and all of these things that she is going through. And in this passage, we see Boaz saying, everybody knows about Ruth. You have a reputation as a worthy woman. And that is coming from a woman who's coming from a foreign land with foreign gods. And so Ruth did not show up in Bethlehem and go around and try and seek the favor of all of the higher ups. She doesn't show up and try and figure out who's the who around here. And how do I go figure out who they are, what they want? How do I glad hand? How do I make sure everybody knows who I am? She showed up and she served, right? She showed up and she gave herself to her mother-in-law. She found herself knee-deep in Hesed love, just committed to it, doing it day by day by day by day. So, listen, if you chase a good reputation, you will never get it. If you love well, you'll sometimes get caught. Right? If you love well, sometimes you'll get caught. So my counsel and advice for all of us is seek to be the real deal and trust God with your reputation. Seek to follow his commands. Seek to live a life of love. Seek to repent when you don't and trust God with your reputation. You don't need to put the spotlight on your good deeds even subtly. And this is a phrase from Trinity Lakeland, Tim Rice's church, a sister church of ours that I like a lot. They say this a lot. They say, get caught doing good. Get caught doing good. We see that here in this passage. And so if you know the security of being redeemed by Jesus, you can trust God with your reputation. Third, if you know the security of being redeemed by Jesus, you can move forward in risk. You can move forward in risk. Eric and Audrey already talked about that a little bit. But from this passage, there is not a hint of passivity in the three main characters, is there? God's sovereignty has not frozen them at all. It gives them the courage to be daring. That they are stepping out. They are moving forward in faith. What's something that God could be calling you to take a risk on? What's something that might be daring in your life? What might he be calling you to? If you know the security of being redeemed by Jesus, you can step out and take a risk. Lastly, if you know the security of being redeemed by Jesus, you can act as a redeemer for others. You can act as a redeemer for others. Let's clarify what we mean by that, because the reality is there is only one capital R redeemer. You know, Jesus. There is only one person that could take on the penalty for your sin and for my sin, and it has already happened, and it wasn't you, right? It wasn't me. It was Jesus. He's the only capital R redeemer. The reality is that there's a pattern here that we see throughout the Bible that Jesus steps into, that he ultimately fulfills, but then that he passes on to his followers. It's a pattern that we even saw in the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? How do you go and do likewise? How do you go help somebody else? How do you make their problems your problems? Not because you're saving yourself or because you're saving them, but just out of the overflow of what God has done in you, you are pouring your life out for other people. Now turn with me to the front of your bulletin. Here's a quote that I found helpful. It's from Paul Miller's A Loving Life. And I don't know if we have any copies left on the table, but we bought 10. We're selling for $5 because it's really good. And there's gems like this one here on the front. It says, if your risk is low, then you're a donor. That's wonderful. Every Christian is to be a donor, a giver. Just be careful. When you're simply a donor, advice and prayer come quickly. You need to get counseling, or we'll pray for you. Redeemers own the problem. The weight of the other person's life falls on them. Does the difference make sense there? We're called to give. I mean, you're not called to deeply invest in every single situation. Sometimes you are just going to be a donor. Sometimes you are just going to be somebody who is helping from another point or perspective. But sometimes God is going to call you to roll your sleeves up and get your hands dirty and get in there in somebody else's life, in somebody else's circumstances, to let their problems become your problems. And the reality is that sometimes you're going to be the one who's letting somebody, you're helping somebody else, and the reality is sometimes it's going to be somebody else helping you. You're going to be the one who needs help. Other times you're going to be the one who has the ability to offer help. Couple questions. I think these are just natural outflows of this. Have you considered adoption? Have you thought about it? Has it ever crossed your mind? Have you considered foster care? Have you considered others, letting them live with you for a period of time while they get their feet under them? Have you ever thought about those sorts of things? Those would be natural outflows, natural applications of this thought. What engagement team are you on? How are you letting others significantly impact your calendar, your checkbook, or just your mental energy? Like, who's occupying space in your heart and in your brain and in your life? How have their problems become your problems? Well, the reality is you can't do that for everybody in the world, right? You will not be healthy and survive. But the call here is to prayerfully consider, God, who are you calling me? How can I be used? Where do I need to go from being a donor to really being sleeves rolled up, all in, lowercase r, redeemer, letting their problems become my problems? All of this in remembering that Jesus is the ultimate redeemer. Remembering that God didn't just send us a book of instruction. He sent his son. He didn't just give us advice, he gave us his own flesh. He didn't just show us how to do it, but he did it himself all the way to his death. What's your response to this Redeemer? What has your response been over your lifetime? What is your response today? Will you boldly ask him to cover you with his garment? Will you call out to him for his provision, his protection, to be found in him? Will you repent? Will you believe? Will you trust him? Will you trust that his garment is enough for you? That his security, his protection is better than anything you could concoct for yourself? Will you live in that security, even when it doesn't look all that secure? And will you escape his wrath for your sin and come under his protection? He doesn't turn anybody away who calls out to him in sincerity of repentance and faith. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the story of Ruth. We're thankful to get to walk in it week by week. And God, to see the ways in which the story of Jesus is interwoven in the story of Naomi and Boaz and Ruth. And here, Father, we pause right now and we just pray and give you thanks for redemption that is found in Jesus, that he has taken on all of our problems, that he made them his own, and that he was willing to live the perfect life and die the death we deserve to die. And God, now would the fruit of that finished work of Jesus, Lord, would that move in and through your people in this room? Would we be more secure? Would we trust you more? And God, would the overflow of that security, of that level of understanding the way that you're in control of our life, would that help us? God, would we be willing to be bold in taking risks for your kingdom? Would we be people who don't pursue our own reputation, but just do what you've called us to and trust you with what others will say? God, would we be people who become active in other people's lives as they need help and then as we need help. Father, we pray for that kind of gospel fruit to be born in the hearts of the people in this room and in the hearts of this community. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.